here we are, you and me, sitting on the deck at the Outposts Cafe, a god place at the end of the line, a literal conclusion to the day, hopefully ending in one of those conversations which make ideas and visions detonate like deep ground concussions going off in the bedrock of your mind. So much so, you lay awake at night, excitedly pondering possibilities. I've never seen such a beautiful day all day long and this evening. Well, it's just intoxicating. I think God's idea of wonderful and our idea of wonderful are often more widely different than we think. Sort of like our idea of prosperity and God's idea of prosperity are pretty different, making me think maybe I need to rethink the idea of wonderful and redefine my internal definition of prosperity to more closely align with God's values. It would seem most people's idea of prosperity largely has something primarily to do with fulfilling their immediate needs and even their self-centered wants. And if God doesn't give us what we want, when we want, we decide there's something wrong with Him. And that is absolutely absurd. Recently, I heard of some folks having gone to Skid Row in Los Angeles, handing out food and practicing their kindness. When they ran out of food, the people were, of course, irritated. One young person, out of compassion for the down and outers, not having anything else to give, offered to pray for one fellow who yelled at her, "I don't want your prayers, I need food." Immediate needs can be very pressing for sure, while the ultimate needs seem to go unattended by many who are terribly pressed by their immediate circumstances. Hunger is an absolutely compelling force. I can tell you from personal experience. But if you think sex is a powerful motivator, friends, you have never been hungry. The truth is, God says our ultimate needs exceed our immediate needs, and if we'll address our ultimate needs, He will take care of our immediate needs. I found myself humming a little tune these last few days. It's this simple melody just playing back and forth, sometimes more prominent, other times faintly in the back of my head behind my ears somewhere, rising and falling. Some would call it a child's tune, but I really doubt it. According to Wikipedia, originally it was a hymn written by Anna Bartlett Warner. The lyrics first appeared as a poem in the context of an 1860 novel called Say and Seal, written by her older sister, Suzanne Warner, in which the words were spoken as a comforting poem to a dying child. The music and melody were added in 1862 by William B. Bradbury. Along with his melody, Bradbury added his own chorus. "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me." Publication as a song, it became one of the most popular hymns in churches around the world, especially among children. I'm Social Porter, and this is Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation, broadcast semi-live from the deck of a rural cafe, as was mentioned previously, overlooking the long green field down to the Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every evening is pleasant. Breathe easy, lean back, and let God's rest grip your soul. tap your toe and dream a little. Lean into this evening's topic, and I'll be right back. Let's just sink our teeth into the bottom line of this entire gospel story that we are supposed to be possessing a relentless pursuit about. Considering all things up to this point today, what is the grand summation of all you have gathered? The overarching statement, you know, above all things. A couple years ago, I was visiting with some friends, and as usual, we were soon deep into a theological rabbit trail which was engrossing and fascinating, or at least to me it was. But then I'm pretty well fascinated by anything having to do with Jesus. After a couple hours of digging through old study books, reference material, and internet Google questions, one of the younger women in the room asked me a question I totally was not expecting. She asked me, in my opinion, what was my greatest theological discovery I'd made in all my years of studying the Bible. Well, I have to tell you, in my head, I did a double take about the all my years studying the Bible part, because to me, I'm just walking along every day, doing the best I can with what I've got, and I rarely raise my head long enough to even think in terms of all the years of my studying the Bible. I'm no scholar, and at best I'm just an armchair theologian practicing what some people would call adventurous theology. At the onset of her question, I didn't know whether to repent or feel honored. And through the haze of all that pondering, there rose in my mind an answer so simple and so sweet, I felt like waltzing around the room. Feeling somewhat detached from myself, I heard myself saying, "Actually, there is one truth that really has become real to me. And the more I study Scripture and get to know the Lord, the more it stands out above all others. My greatest observation is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I am one of the little ones, and to Him I belong. I am weak, and He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me." Recently, God has me revisiting this little tune from the mid-1800s over and over. I've come to the conclusion that anyone who thinks this is a simple child's song has not begun to grasp the enormity of what God has done, is doing, and will do on behalf of those who are the focus of His love and attention. Jesus loves me. This I know is beyond anything I can imagine. He loves me more than the junipers in the summer and the turning leaves of the fall. He loves me more than the great oaks and the most beautiful rolling green pastures, which run hypnotically into the distance. He loves me more than April showers or May's pretty flowers, more than star-filled skies and little girls' eyes. Even though those are the things that God has made, He made them because He loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, how He loves me so. Yes, regardless of myself, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's a simple truth, and again, can be argued it's a child's song. But is it? Why do we think that? Is it because we mostly hear children singing it? Maybe some of us feel we are just too mature for such a simple song because we sing the good stuff at adult church while the kids sing kid stuff in another room somewhere. Really? Maybe it's a child's song. After all, its initial purpose was a poem for a child who lay dying. It may be simple, but it is a song with so much meaning and power to it that many of the great theologians of the last century claimed it as central to their whole understanding of theology. So long ago, taking children on his knee, saying, "Let them come unto me." Yes, Jesus loves me, and oh, how he loves me so. Yes, regardless of myself, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Most of the time, I think we pretty much look at God as someone who primarily helps us out of tough times, sad times, or sinking grief. Someone great and mighty who can do stuff for us, and we sort of ignore the eternal value getting to know who He is. We see Him as the one who helps our immediate needs, but we have a difficult time recognizing His plans for our ultimate needs. Whether it is written on a sign at the Super Bowl or on a t-shirt walking down the street, in all the Bible, John 3:16 is one of those scriptures that believers and non-believers alike know and recognize. It's a scripture that seems to have stuck to the hearts and minds of everyone, even people who don't want it stuck there. God has glued it to mankind in general. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yeah, that's such a great summary of the entire gospel of God. It tells us of his love, it tells us of what that love did for us, and it tells us how we are able to receive that love. In an effort to put out there some idea of just what the Lord has done for us, I want to take us on a short trip thinking about what sin and death has stolen from us. From the fall of mankind in the garden unto today, what is God's plan of restoration? Now remember, this is just my adventurous theology here, so don't let it disturb you if it seems far-fetched to you or seems to have no scriptural foundation. And maybe it's just practical thinking and doesn't need facilitation to be true. But here goes. I believe in the beginning, before there was sin or death among humankind, everything in the garden of God communicated. There was no death. Adam knew the character of all the animals well enough that he named them with names unique to themselves, reflecting the nature of each one. I figure he must have had a God-sized vocabulary. Everything was alive. Everything was animated and responsive to the Lord, Adam and Eve, and each other. Rocks and trees could cry out in praise to the Lord with a voice exclusive and particular to each kind. I believe everything and everyone sang together in the garden. And what we know as the most prolific weeds today were, before sin, the most dazzling and aromatic flowers and shrubs, with each its own particular perfume, which reflected the magnificent character of God himself. For some flowers, when sin and death entered in, it didn't kill all the beauty, but cruelly. It left their beauty, but stole their aroma. Sin stole their beauty. Sin cut off communications among the trees of the field and mankind. Sin stole the song of our hearts, cut off our ability to see God, colors, smell the beauty of heaven, and hear the rhythm of God's heart. We lost our voice at the hands of death. Jesus loves us so much, he sent his Son to die and be raised from the dead to not only restore the beauty and song of heaven like it was in the beginning, but to exceed the excellence of all which was previously beautiful in the garden. His love will make all things new, and they will be bigger and more than better in the end. Jesus loves us. He really wants us to know. His written word testifies it's so. God is our home place where we belong. We have no strength, but he is ever enduring and strong. Oh, don't you know, Jesus loves you beyond the beyond of your wildest dreams. He really, really wants us to know that. God so loved the world. I believe most of us can agree that this world is something God created. And although I believe He created it all, I also believe He is disappointed in some of the things that go on in this world. He loves His creation, for His mercy persists forever, just like any parent is disappointed in things their children may do, and yet they do continue to love their children. So often, the disappointment is precisely because of the love. From John 3:16, I conclude that not only does Jesus love me, He loves the world, and right there is the starting point of our faith. This changes everything. God's love is not exclusive and only for the elite. It changes the way our faith can be seen, and it changes the way we view God. Since before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, the love of God had a plan of action to rescue us from ourselves. Before the foundations of the universe was laid, the character of the cross was worked in the heart of the Father. The love of God was imparted into the substance of everything in the universe, every rock, every planet, every living creature, great and small. I'm pretty certain we all have different views in our head about who God is and what God is like, but I'd like to also suggest not many of us have really put the elbow grease into knowing Him outside of what He can do for us. We can name what we want, and we can claim it with all power, then tag "God said" on the end. But that doesn't mean the Lord must comply with our demands. I think we've generally got the gimmies really bad, taking advantage of the Lord's intentions to bless us, becoming demanding little children in a room full of mirrors where all we can see is ourselves. When I was a boy, the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston came to the drive-in theater in town. My parents loaded all us kids in the car, and we went to spend the evening at the movies. Ever since then, God always looked to me a lot like Moses, who was, in my mind, perpetually parting the Red Sea. He always looked like an old man with a white beard who scowled at everyone, didn't like anybody, and held lightning in one hand and the law in the other. For some reason, there was always anger or terror in my version of God. While my parents and other adults seemed to hold the Lord as someone who was a stern disciplinarian, always out to get them, so much so they were afraid to hardly speak about Him, for me, I just decided I didn't care who He was or what He did. Regardless of my lack of interest or belief in God, the Lord continued on being who He was, not a stern disciplinarian, nor scowling, nor angry, nor holding lightning in one hand, ever ready to strike me down. Even then, as a child, He was speaking to me. Jesus loves me. Years later, I've realized it's the truth. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. Honestly, the topic of Jesus loves me is so vast, to try and do it justice within the time constraints of this program could easily be disappointing. For me, I'm using this time as an attempt to set our minds in a direction toward the Lord, to consider carefully the intents of our heart and words of our mouth, to confess Jesus loves me. Is serious business, friends. It's no small statement. It is a statement of acknowledging love as the main reason for the entire Bible. Psalm 52:8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of the Lord forever and ever. My everlasting Savior decided to love me before I was ever around to be loved. And how we love Him back is like the love of a bride. You really got to get this, so please listen. Her love for the groom is the basis of the promise, not the result of a promise. If we love as the result of a promise, once again, it is retributive theology. Do good, get good, do bad, get bad. And that is not love. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love. It is more than an action verb, more than a word describing his disposition. In this case, it is a noun. Indeed, a noun and verb altogether. Jesus loves me still today, walking with me on my way, wanting as a friend to give a light and love to all who live. Jesus, yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, how he loves me so. Yes, regardless of myself, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The Lord's devotion to his loyalty for our redemption is seen in the Old Testament as something called paired nouns. Paired as in two together. An example would be Psalm 103, where the noun love is used in conjunction with the noun mercy. The scripture reads, "Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." And meaning in conjunction with or in addition to. Mercy is coupled with love, and even in the Hebrew spelling of love, mercy can be derived. Quite a few times throughout the Old Testament, love is paired with faithfulness. For God to mention it that many times, I take it He really wants us to know, not only does He love us, but His love is unswerving and comes with His faithfulness. Every time. And the fact that we can say every time points exclusively to his faithfulness. Another paired noun is in Job 10:12, where life is connected to love. With his love for us comes his extension of life, which Jesus gave to us on Calvary's hill. Psalm 42:8 pairs his steadfast love with song and music, presented as a melodic prayer to the Lord. God gives us the music of His heart because He loves us, and not the repetitive music on Christian radio either. Come on, think bigger than that. In Isaiah 63:9, God's love is paired with His pity, meaning because He loves us, He is also emphatic and sympathetic with our afflictions. Friends, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because we, the object of his affection, were afflicted, Jesus was afflicted on our behalf that we would be redeemed. God is commiserate with our affliction and sent his Son to redeem what could not redeem itself. Jesus loves me. The love of God covers our shame and nakedness. With the cloak of his mercy and kindness, he chose to not leave us slaves, fully exposed to the will of the enemy of our souls. God's love is paired with justice in Hosea 12:6. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for the Lord. The desperate need for justice in this world is thick and deep. It seems liars and criminals are running things, shredding nations, gathered in groups making new plans to subvert the truth, gladly and purposely pushing the upright into a ditch to clear the way for accomplishing their evil statutes and precepts. But God says he will even things out. With his love, he will bring justice, a balanced scale, to hold all mankind to account for their deeds. His love is accompanied by compassion, as seen in Micah 7:18, where it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in his steadfast love." The concept of compassion can also be derived from the Hebrew word for love. And even more amazing, the noun and verb for love can be derived from his name. This is why we can say, God is love. God is compassion. He is mercy. He is kindness. He endures forever. Therefore, his mercy endures forever. He is the personification of kindness. Therefore, because the Lord leads us to repentance, his kindness leads us to repentance. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. His very name and person is not only love, but his love is paired with peace. Because he is everlasting, and his love is everlasting, so his peace is beyond understanding. He is eternal, and beyond the beyond of our dreams. In the New Testament, his love is paired with comfort, paired with knowledge and understanding. Oh my! What a gift and benefit to be able to say and know, Jesus loves me. It is no child's song, even in the slightest. It is given to us to know this, that Jesus loves me, this I know. Cause the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, how he loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Think about it and settle your heart and mind on it. It is so. Billy Graham puts it this way. No matter how bad you are, how evil you are, or how sinful you are, God loves you. God is calling out to your soul and heart. I love you, I love you, I love you. What is your response to the love of God? Will you say no and laugh in His face? Will you refuse God's love and spit in His face? Or will you say yes to God, yes to Jesus, and yes to the Holy Spirit? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trust Jesus to save you and let Him be the boss of your life. What will it be? The decision is yours. Are you on the side of God, or are you His enemy? I realize I'm preaching to the choir here, but it's not that I think you, the listener, don't know all that, but more I think sometimes it's good for us to take a stroll through the things we think are basic. God is multifaceted and ever-expanding, and even in the most basic of Christian concepts and theology, there is always something for us to learn again and again for those who are in Christ. In a world of changing morals, fuzzy boundaries, and elusive standards, our hopes are that this programming breathes life into the space you live. Honestly, we here at this ministry are pretty tired of typical Christian radio with a gaggle of drippy sweet music and yet another predictable sermon. We have a burning desire to do something creative and inspired, honest, clear, and scriptural, encouraging people to press on to know the Lord and to be responsible for their actions. Thus, we have Outposts, an imaginary cafe at the end of Old Field Road, wondrously situated overlooking the beautiful Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every evening is pleasant. Support was brought to you by Living in His Name Ministries, Brunson's Furniture Store, The Opportunity House, the Mebane Freedom League, Jimmy over at His Heart Missions, Miller's Laundry, and Trinity Bakers, where there's always something good in the oven. Please go to livinginhisname.org when you get a spare moment or two and listen and read till your heart's content. All your prayers are certainly coveted. Music was by Joe Farrell, Myriad 3, Dennis Chambers, Stuart Ham, Keiko Matsui, Andreas Wollenweider, Sullivan Fortner, and Pierre Bensusan. All music use is licensed through BMI. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little children come in. Jesus loves me, He will stay, close behind me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for Thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That is no child's song. Drive carefully, pray for your neighbors, be kind on your way to where you're going. What do you think? Be strong and courageous, and I'll talk to you next time. Amen.